I want to dedicate tonight's shir, Lilui Nishmas, my grandfather who passed away a little over a week ago, about a week ago now. Yaakov Yosef ben Moshe Aaron. And tonight's shir is not only dedicated to his neshama, but I actually want to reflect a little bit on his life. Take a little bit of time till we get to Grandpa Joe. But I want that the words should be not only something to continue to lift up his neshama, but really to be a tribute to the amazing life that he lived. If you take a look at the first of the sources on the page from the Lubavitch calendar of Chassidus, Hayom Yom, there's an amazing teaching from the Baal HaTanya. The Baal HaTanya is quoted by the Rebbe Rasha, by the fifth Rebbe of Lubavitch, said that the Baal HaTanya one time mentioned, the Alter Rebbe declared, you can see where it's bolded, we must live with the times. As Jews, we're expected to live with the times. What does it mean to live with the times? It means to read the newspaper, to follow the happenings of politicians around the world and world events. That's also part of living with the times. But the Baal HaTanya had something very specific in mind when he spoke about living with the times. And it's quoted here that through his brother, Rav Yehuda Leib, the elders of the Hasidic community discovered the Rebbe's true intent. We must live with the Torah portion of the week, and more specifically of the current day. Which means just as we break the Torah, we break the laning into seven different chunks over the course of the Shabbos morning laning. So to speak, each of the aliyos of any given parsha corresponds to a particular day. And the Baal HaTanya said, as Jews, we have to have eyes to look at the Torah and to try to take a message. So when I look at Rishon, how does that teach me what Sunday is supposed to look like? And I look at Shani, and how does that teach me what Monday is supposed to look like? And that's what it means to live with the times, to see the Torah through the eyes of a person who's living in 2018, who's living in Tafshin Ayin Tes. To be able, says the Baal HaTanya, it is not enough to study a segment of the weekly Torah portion every day. It's not just about reading the Torah, learning the Torah as a history book of something of the past, but to really live it, to live it each day. To live it and to breathe life into the Torah and allow the Torah to breathe life into our daily experiences. That's what it means to live with the times. I often think about, as a parent, as a teacher, as a human being in the world today, I often think about the sort of the crossroads that we find ourselves in. And it's not unique to our time, it's true about every generation, it's true about every time period in history. We are trying to grapple with the question of how do I reconcile the old with the new? How do I bridge the world of the past and the world of tomorrow? How do I figure out how to make sense of an ancient Jewish history which is so rich and so beautiful and a modern world which is so different, sometimes seems so incongruous with the messages and the language of the Torah, the stories of the Torah? The Chiddushei Arim, the Ge'er Rebbe, commented on the Pasuk that teaches us the importance of learning history. There's a Pasuk in Parshas Hazinu which says that Jewish people need to study history. You need to know history. The Pasuk in the Chumash. Zechor Yemos Olam in source number 2, Binu Shnos Dor V'Dor. Zechor Yemos Olam. Contemplate, know well the days of old. Understand the context of your life. Know where you came from. Binu Shnos Dor V'Dor. Understand the changes that take place from one generation to the next generation. Know it well. And if you're not sure how you're supposed to figure that out, well, the Pasuk tells us, She'al Avicha V'Yageidcha. Speak to your parents, speak to your grandparents, speak to those who came before you. Zikeinecha v'yomurlach. Speak to the elders. Get a sense of the context, because it's so easy to get caught up in one's own little world, in our own little Dalet Amos, and to not see our lives, the broad strokes, the context of world history, of Jewish history, to see the big picture. It sometimes gets obscured by the details, by the nitty-gritty details, and the pettiness of our own lives. And in a similar fashion to what the Baal HaTanya told us, to be able to live with the times means to see life through the lens of the Torah. The Chiddushei Arim, the first Ge'er Rebbe in the third source, has an amazing comment on this pasuk. What does it mean, Binu Shnos Dor V'Dor? Just study the past? Know the past? In what sense do we reflect on the past? How do we move towards the future? Says the Chiddushei Arim, Binu Shnos Dor V'Dor means, Bechol Shana V'Shana Nischadesh Perish Chadash B'Torah. In every year, as we start the Torah over, we just began the Torah over a couple of weeks ago. Every year as we start the Torah once again, there's a new commentary on the Torah that's being written. What's the new commentary on the Torah? The commentary of Tafshin Ayin Tes. We're living in unprecedented times. Things like never before. Which means we don't read Bereshis like the way we read it in the good old days, Tafshanai and Ches. We have to read it in a fresh way. And when Avram packs his bags and hits the road in this week's parasha, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, we have to absorb that in a new way. So much has happened since the last time we met Avram packing his bags on his way to Eretz Yisrael. So in every generation, every year, says the Chiddush Arim, Nischadish Perish Chadash B'Torah. There's a new interpretation of the Torah. There's a new way to read the Torah, a new way to understand the Torah. And he says, that's what we daven over on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, when we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kasveinu B'Sefer HaChayim. Let the Torah be a Torah's Chayim. Let it be alive to us. God forbid to flip through the pages of the Torah, you know, looking for like a story that resonates with you, because there's sections that just, they don't do it for you. They don't fit with your lifestyle as it's practiced today. Says the Chiddush Arim, every word of the Torah, every pasuk of the Torah, as ancient as it is, it's so alive today. And we ask Hashem on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, inscribe us in the book of life. Let the Torah be alive to us. Let it still resonate with us. Let it still be meaningful to us. It's an Eitz Chaim Hi L'machazikim Ba. It's meant to give us life. It's meant to energize us and give us perspective on an ever-changing world. Chaim Perish Eschadshus. A sense of renewal. A sense of mission. What's the mission statement of the Torah? What's Parshas Lech Lecha teaching us this year that was different than last year, that was different than the time that Avram actually packed his bags and carried out that first challenge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us? The world is constantly changing. I think that we can all agree to such a thing. And again, the question that we always have to ask ourselves is, so how do I bridge the gap? How do I connect the world of old to the world of the future? There's a story that I happen to love, but when I tell it to people, I get one of three responses. People either love the story, hate the story, or just don't get the story. Okay, so let me tell you the story, and you can tell me afterwards if you like the story, if you don't like the story, or if you just say, I don't even get the story. The story appears in the writings of the Skolya Rebbe, Shlita, the Chassidish Rebbe in Borough Park. He wrote a very interesting sefer in source number 4, and he tells the following story that he heard from his grandfather, the previous Rebbe of Skolya, who had heard it from the Rebbe of Babov. Here's the story. The story goes as follows. He writes in the third line, towards the end of the second line, he says, the Babov Rebbe told him that the earlier Babov Rebbe, the Kedusha Tzion, who lost his life during the war, Hayalo menorah sheyarash harav HaKadosh Rav Meir miPramishlam. Meis harav HaKadosh Rav Yosef miYompali. Now the Kedusha Tzion knew about this menorah. There was a menorah that had been passed around, a very special menorah, a Rebbe menorah, a Hasidisha menorah. What was this menorah that was being passed around, the special menorah that Rav Meir from Mishlan got from an earlier tzaddik? V'harav HaKadosh Mipre Mishlan, when he got this menorah, when he received this menorah, he wanted to touch it up a little bit. You know, you got to reconcile the old and the new. So he wanted to add his own touch to this menorah. Tziva Litzoreif, he commanded a craftsman, Sheyitzayir B'ha Menorah Maisa Akeda. He asked the craftsman to depict on the menorah, I want you to make some type of, in the metalwork, some type of representation, the way I understood the story, some type of picture of the scene of the Akedah. Now, what Rav Meir from Ashlan had with the Akedah, I don't know. Why that was what he wanted on his Hanukkah menorah, I have simply no idea. I assume it was a Hanukkah menorah. Maybe it was just a candelabra. I don't know. But Rav Meir from Ashlan hired some artisan to craft, to somehow present on this menorah a depiction of Akedas Yitzchak. All right. V'yitzayiris Avram Avinu, he said, I want you to depict, again in the metalwork, I want you to depict Avram Avinu. V'sakino biyada, with the knife in his hand. V'yitzchak Avinu munach kapos al mizbeach, with Yitzchak lying, very intense scene. But this is what he wanted. He had something with the Akedah. He wanted this picture of the Akedah. So the craftsman, the artisan, said to him, Shalo so, three lines from the end, Be'eza malbush yitzayiram. I don't know how to draw. What was Avram wearing? I don't know what he looks like. Never saw a picture of Avram Avinu. Heishiv harav hakadosh, sort of mayor of the Premishlan, who was a very unique personality, said, Bistrayim l'vistrakus. Make him win chasidish levush. Avram Avinu with a, right? Yitzchak lying there at the cave with a strimal on his head. Yitzchak Avinu with a strimal. Shalu, so the artisan said, I imagine with a little bit of a smirk on his face, did the avos dress, you know, in chasidish levush? Maybe with the white socks, with the long coat, with the up hat, the down hat, the this hat, the furry hat, you know, with the gartel, what? Is that really what you believe, Rav Meir? Do you really believe that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Yeah, do you think Moshe wore a davening jacket and a black hat? Come on. Do you really believe the Avos were wearing these types of clothing? And here's what Rav Meir from Ashlan said back to him. And this is where people say, I love this story. I don't like this story at all. Or I really don't get the punchline. Heishiv harav akadosh achshav heimilubashim kazeh. Now Yitzchak dresses that way. What do you mean now Yitzchak dresses that way? Rav Meir from Ashlan, being the fiery Hasidic Rebbe that he was, felt that his way, his derech, the way that he serves Hashem, the way that he dresses, the way that he speaks, the language of Torah that he communicates, he felt this is the way. So it's true, I'm not going to argue, says Rav Meir from Ashlan, that once upon a time Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov went around in Hasidic garb. Right? But now, in the Olam HaEmes, this is how Yitzchak would want to dress. This is the way nowadays. So I want you to depict Yitzchak of old wearing the Hasidic garb, because that's how Yitzchak would feel comfortable nowadays. Speaking on behalf of Yitzchak Avinu. I happen to love this story because I personally believe that the language of Torah of Chassidus is very much in tune with the way of the future. And therefore, yes, I agree that Yitzchak Avinu is looking down and seeing the way that Torah is evolving in our times and the language of Torah that's being communicated in our times and how more people outside the Chassidic community are taking an interest in the spiritual language of Chassidus. And I believe that Yitzchak Avinu is very happy with that, and Yitzchak Avinu maybe even wears a shtreimel in some higher realm. But it's an amazing story that highlights, again, this struggle of reconciling the past. Yitzchak probably didn't wear a shtreimel. Right? Maybe in the future he will. But how do I look back at Yitzchak Avinu if I am a shtreimel-wearing Jew? What is my relationship with the Yitzchak of old? I said to my students today, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we forget sometimes, they never learned the Torah. They didn't have the Torah. Yes, the Gemara says that Avram kept all the mitzvot. The Gemara in two places says Avram kept the entirety of the Torah before it was ever given. But Avram never sat with a Mikras Gedolos, he never sat with a stone Chumash, he never opened a Gemara and learned the Daf of Gemara, let alone all the commentaries. Avram didn't know one Rashi. When my daughter was struggling with Rashi the other night, I said, don't worry, you're doing great. Avram Avinu didn't even know one Rashi. You're doing great, you know a lot of Rashi already. Right? It's a funny thing when you think about, and yet there's a sense that these were the greatest Jews who ever were, and we know that, we believe that. We mamish believe that. Ani mam v'muna shleima, that I don't hold a candle to Avraham Avinu, who never read one page of Gemara, never opened the Chumash in his life. So we're reconciling the past, we're reconciling the future, we're trying to figure out how to put it all together. How do I communicate Torah in a modern way while being authentic to the past? That's such a hard question. Without perverting the message of the Torah, without corrupting the values and the ideals of the Torah, and yet having the courage to say, you know what, this generation needs to learn differently. That a kid growing up today in the world needs to learn Torah differently than the way it was learned a generation ago, or two generations, or three generations ago. There's an amazing teaching, an amazing insight, such an insightful comment from Rav Avram Weinfeld, Zatzal, the author of the Shilas and Tshuva's Lev Avram. He says, if you look in Parshas Baalosa, when Moshe Rabbeinu is being commanded by God to make trumpets, and what are the role of the trumpets? The trumpets are used to gather people in, to communicate messages, to tell people when to travel. Moshe had a whole system of signaling. If I blow the trumpet this way, if I blow the trumpet that way. The Torah says in source number 5, Asei lecha shtei chatzotzos kesef. Make for yourself two silver trumpets. Miksha ta, seo sam, it should be of a solid piece. Vahayu lechol and mikra eida. This is your vehicle of communication. This is your loudspeaker. You want to gather people together, you blow the trumpets. Ulamasa samachanos. Says Rashi, Asei lecha. What's a say lecha? Make for yourself trumpets. These trumpets service the entirety of the Jewish people. In what way is it a say lecha? So Rashi says, Misha lecha, Moshe, you need to pay for them yourself. This is coming out of your pocket. Don't submit the receipt because you're not getting a refund. A say lecha, says Rashi, Ata osa u'mishtamesh behem velo ach. And the trumpets that you're going to use, Moshe Rabbeinu, don't leave them for anyone else. Don't leave them even for Yeshua, your trusted Yeshua, your right-hand man. Yeshua's going to have to make his own trumpets. It's really based on a Medrash and a Gemara in source number 7, where the Gemara tells us, Tanu Rabbanan, Kol HaKelim Sha'asam Moshe K'sherim Lo K'sherim L'doros. All of the vessels that Moshe prepared were good for Moshe, and they were good enough for the next generation and the next generation. But there was one thing that Moshe constructed, that Moshe was specifically told, make it, pay for it yourself, use it for yourself, and don't you dare give it to anyone else. It's not for anyone else. With the exception of what? The chatzotros. Chatzotzos ksheros lo, the trumpets are good for you, upsulos lidoros, but it's not for anyone else. Says the Gemara, chatzotzos my time. Well, what's wrong with sharing the trumpets? Is it like a, you know, like a hygiene concern? To wash the mouthpiece of the trumpet, I don't know. What's the problem with sharing a trumpet? So says the Gemara, perhaps the answer is because the Torah says, asei lecha, lecha velo ledoros. Make for yourself and not for anyone else. Only for you. What's the idea? Make the chatzotzos for yourself. Don't pass it on, even to one generation alone, for many generations. So Rav Avram Weinfeld explained, because the chatzotzos is the way that you communicate. It's the mouthpiece, so to speak, of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's the rally the troops. It's the way you inspire the people. The way that Moshe Rabbeinu inspired the people is different. The language of Moshe Rabbeinu, if practiced by Yeshua, is not going to resonate. It's the same people, it's some of the same people who knew Moshe Rabbeinu. But it's a new generation. Dor v'dor ba is the pasuk. You need to find a different way of communicating to them. They don't learn the same way. They might need different ways of communicating the same ideas. And it's the same authentic ideas of old. But it's being communicated in a new way. And it has to be sweet to the person who's listening to it. It has to mean something to them. Because just because it means something to you, the older generation, doesn't mean that it's going to trickle down so naturally, so easily, to the next generation. One of my Rebbeim in YU, Rabbi Baruch Simon Shlita, I remember many years ago, introduced us to a medrash in Shir HaShirim. Really a beautiful medrash, a medrash that actually scares the heck out of me, as someone who's standing in front of you speaking publicly right now. The medrash describes the challenge of sharing Torah publicly. And the responsibility that anyone who gets up to give a Dvar Torah takes upon his or her shoulders. When you stand up and you're about to transmit a Torah idea, you're speaking on behalf of God. Do I have the tools? Do I have the language? Do I have the message? Am I true to the past? Am I speaking in a way that's resonating with the people before me right now? Says the Medrash in Shir HaShir, I remember hearing this from Rabbi Simon many years ago. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Kol Misha Omer Divrei Torah Barabim. If you're going to get up and you're going to try to communicate, the word of God, if you're sharing Torah publicly, the Einan Areivin Al Shomayin, and people don't like what you're saying, but you don't care. It works for me. It's my message. I don't care if anyone's listening. I don't care if people are half asleep. Every time I get up to give a drasha, what difference does it make? It's their loss. It's their fault. I know what I'm saying. No one wants to listen. That's their problem. Says the Medrash, no, that's your problem. If a person is trying to communicate Torah and it's not able to be given over in a sweet way, that it's so sweet, kidvash zeh sheba mitzuf, like sucking the honey from the honeycomb. The sweetest of the sweet. Noach lo shelo amran. You know what? Better not to say anything at all. Better to leave the Torah untouched. Better to leave it alone. To not try to share the message if it's not going to resonate. If people aren't going to know what you're talking about. If you're going to make the Torah look like something of the past that's not relevant to the present, then better not to say it. Rabbanan Amri, the Medrash goes on, the rabbis taught, Kol Misha Omer Divrei Torah Barabim, Ve'einan Areivin Al Shomayin Kedvash V'Chalav, Hame'uravin Zebezev. It doesn't have the sweetness of milk and honey woven together. Again, what each of these mashallah mean in the Medrash is something to think about. But Chazal give many different interpretations. For some people, it's the sweetness of the honey from the honeycomb. For some people, it's milk and honey combined. The Medrash goes on and says, for some people, the Torah, the image of the sweetness of the Torah is the sweetness of a romantic relationship, the Medrash says. But if whatever it is, whatever sweet to the audience, to the listener, that's how it has to be communicated. And if it's not sweet, says the Medrash, noach lo shelo amen. Better not to say it at all. And that's the challenge, again, that we face every single day of our lives. How do I find a way to transmit Torah to the next generation in a way that's authentic to the past, in a way that's sweet to the people who are listening today? It's such an unbelievable challenge. And by the way, this idea of, you know, from one generation to the next is literally from like 1 week to the next. The pace of the world today, it's crazy. I'm like still one of the younger Rebbeim, but I feel like I don't even know how to talk to high school kids anymore. I'm like an old guy. I'm 37 years old. I have like 3 gray hairs in my beard. And I feel like these kids are growing up in a completely different world than me. And I wasn't in high school that long ago. I should be able to have something relevant to say. But the world is changing so fast that it's so hard to keep up. And we can't let go of the past. But we also have to be real about what's happening right now, what's happening in the present, and preparing ourselves to be able to engage the future. That's a very, very big challenge that we face as Torah Jews, trying to make sense of that bridge and to cross that bridge. The Gemara says, and I lived so much of my Torah life from the time I took an interest in learning Torah, I've lived to a fault this Gemara. The Gemara says in source number 9, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says, La'olam yilmod adam Torah b'makom shalibo chafetz. A person should always learn the types of things that you're interested in. You should learn in the place that your heart desires. I've erred with this Gemara, and I've lived with this Gemara. I say I've erred with this Gemara because sometimes I irresponsibly learned things that were just sweet to me when I should have been focusing on maybe other things in order to build up a broader understanding of Torah. And maybe I skipped over some of the basics along the way. Right? So in that sense, I've made a mistake. But in a certain sense, I embrace this Gemara as my whole philosophy of learning. That if the learning is not going to be sweet, if it's not going to be enjoyable, if you're going to be learning something by force, and not because you're choosing it the way the Jewish people chose the Torah, even though Hashem held a mountain overhead or Sinai, whatever that Gemara means, but we said, Nasa v'nishma, we're interested, we want this. So if we're not going to choose it, if we're not going to find a way to make it relevant to us, if we feel that we're just schlepping the Torah through time, through the passage of time, then eventually it's going to dissipate, it's going to be lost. La'olam, says the Gemara, la'olam, forever, always, a person should learn Torah in the place that his heart desires. As David HaMelech said, "Kim b'Torah Hashem cheftzo." It should be your desire, the way that you learn Torah. There's a fascinating Rashi on that Gemara. Rashi comments in source number 10, what does it mean a person should learn whatever it is that he desires? Says Rashi, that when a Rebbe is teaching his students, he should teach the students what the students want to learn. There was a great tzaddik who died during the Holocaust, one of the leaders of the Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin, Rav Aryeh Tzvi Fromer, author of the Shailos and Tshuvos Eretz Tzvi. So he says, why would Rashi interpret the Gemara that way? Let's read the Gemara. The Gemara says, a person should learn whatever it is that he or she desires. You should study what you like. And yet Rashi flips it and says, no, a Rebbe needs to be careful to teach the students what the students are interested in. Why does Rashi say that? And the Kodesh Glover, as he was known, Rav Aryeh Tzvi Fromer, works on this question. But part of the answer is very obvious to us. For a person to learn the thing that he or she desires, that's easy. Find what you like and pursue it. Chase your dreams. The question is, when I'm trying to give it over to someone else, as a teacher, as a parent, am I trying to give it over in the way that I like it, the way that it speaks to me? Or am I trying to see it through the eyes of the next generation, through the eyes of my child, through the eyes of my student, through the eyes of the person who's a couple years younger than me, who may be a grown adult, but sees things differently, or maybe a little bit older than me? Each generation has their own way of looking at Torah. And that's what the Baal HaTanya meant. You have to live with the times. You have to figure out, what does the Torah mean to you? What is the Torah conveying to you? How does the Torah want you to live the life of a Torah's Chaim, a Torah that's alive? And how many Jews throughout history have we lost by not allowing them to study what they want to study? It takes courage to allow a person to say, you know what? I see that you're a sincere thinker, you're a searcher. You're someone who's trying to find their own chelek in Torah, like we say in davening all the time, that Hashem should help us to find our chelek in Torah. To be able to look at the individual, chanuch lenar al pi darko, and to find my unique way of connecting to Hashem, while at the same time being part of a larger framework called the Jewish people. And how many people feel that they don't have a place, that the Torah is not for them, it doesn't resonate with them? I wanted to learn a certain book, but I was told that's not for me, I'm not allowed to learn that. I have to stick to the yeshiva curriculum because, God forbid, I should be able to think for myself. One of the most courageous people who wrote about this was Rav Kook. Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, in his Oros HaTorah, in source number 11, describes the tragedy of Jews who've been driven away simply because they desire to learn a little bit differently. What a tragedy. What a horrible thing. And I've seen it, unfortunately, over the course of my chinuch career. I hope I'm not responsible for it, although one never knows. But I've certainly seen people who were too rigid that they wanted to give over the Torah in a way that spoke to them, and it simply didn't resonate with someone else, and it crushed them. And they felt, well, then the Torah is not for me, then the Torah doesn't resonate with me, the Torah doesn't fit with my outlook, my hashkafa, my worldview. Rav Kook, with great courage, in a very famous passage, in source number 11, Yeshnam sheyatzu litar b'sra. There are some Jews who have abandoned their faith entirely. V'bnei shebederech limudam v'ashlamasam haruchnis. What happened? Where did these Jews go? How did they get lost along the way? Says Rav Kook, simply because on the process of spiritual development, they challenged their own individuality, or they felt that their individuality was being challenged, to the point that it broke them. A person is a more poetic soul. And a person loves the wild tales of the Gemara and the Medrash, which is also Torah. And yet they have a Rebbe who says, no, we gotta stick to the basics. We have to stay focused on the halacha. And the Rebbe doesn't understand that, of course, this young person also needs halacha. They need to know Jewish law. But they're also a very free-flowing spirit, and they need to study some of the more story-like parts of the Torah, because that's what their soul needs. If in yanei halacha einam lafi tchunaso lios asuk behem bekvius, and while this person says, "I'm happy to learn, I'll read a little Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, I'll study a little Mishnah Berurah," but all this Rebbe wants to teach is halacha. His Rebbe never wants to talk about philosophy. His Rebbe never wants to talk about the more mystical side of Torah. His Rebbe never wants to expose him to what this kid considers to be the interesting, fun parts of the Torah. And the Rebbe's stuck on his curriculum. He's got to finish the curriculum. And this kid said, I'll learn a little halacha, but I don't feel that's my chelek in Torah. Umitoch, says Rav Kook in the third line, Umitoch she'eno makir laharich es kishrono hamiyuchad, and because he's not given permission to recognize his individual talents, to find his own colors of Torah, his own expression in Torah, hu mishtaka b'inyane halacha, he gets stuck in that world of halacha, which is a beautiful world, by the way, for the person who enjoys that world of halacha. Some people get the greatest pleasure out of learning halacha all the time. And that's great. And again, Rav Kook is not arguing that a person should be so unhealthy in their spiritual pursuits. We have to be balanced Jews. Of course, we need to learn a little of everything. But everyone has their thing. Everyone has their favorite type of learning. And Rav Kook says, that's what your soul needs. And God forbid to deny yourself that because of a social pressure or a social norm. So therefore, this person, unfortunately, is not given permission. He's forced to learn halacha as the main limud of his life, the main study of his life, kafi minag hamurgal, as was the practice. V'hu margish b'nafsho nigud la'eila an yanim shu osek ben. And it hurts him, it pains him. He feels like he's doing a disservice to his own soul by being forced to spend the majority of his time studying an area of Torah that just, it doesn't work for him. Mitoch she'eshtakus b'hem eina lefi teva kishrono ha'atzmi. He's not addressing the needs of his own spirit. And because of that, he feels lost. But if we would just give this individual access to learn in a way that worked for him or for her, in a way that expresses the mission statement of this person's life, to find your major, your specialty in Torah, where do you feel most alive in Torah, which is nothing other than the way that Hashem programmed you. Oz hayamakir miyad shargashas hanigud shabala. Ba'isko v'inyane ha'alacha lo ba mitzad ezach yisaron ba'atzman shal halimudim ha'kadoshim. If we would allow him to just learn the things he wants to learn, not only would he not look down upon the halacha, which is being forced upon him, but he would say, halacha is beautiful. Halacha is a beautiful thing. It's a holy thing. It's not my main thing. Of course I respect it. But because it's forced down his throat for years and years and years, and he's never allowed to learn in a way that's honest for his nefesh, for his neshama, so in the end he comes to despise halacha. And he feels that he has no place amongst the Jewish people. And eventually, says Rav Kook, tragically, this individual strays from the path of Torah and feels, I don't have a place in Torah. Torah doesn't work for me. So yes, we have to be people. What we're learning tonight is we have to be people who engage and embrace something new, something fresh, have the courage to look at the Torah, again, the way the Alter Rebbe said, to live with the times, to find how the Torah relates to my daily experience, or like the Chiddush Rim said, to be able to what? To understand that the Torah is writing a new commentary in each passing generation. That's the courage to look towards the future. But what about the past? What about the past? On the one hand, we have to look towards the future. But there's a part of us, there's a part of every Jewish neshama that's so old and so ancient and so rooted in things of the past that we look at the past not with, God forbid, a scornful eye, but with such a longing for the past. Such a beauty that existed in the past that is so lost with each passing generation. I mentioned at the beginning, my grandfather passed away last Friday. My mother, my two uncles just got up from Shiva today. And I feel very fortunate. My grandfather lived 98 years. Machlokas with the birthdays. all the documents coming over from Poland as a young boy. He had 98 years of life. Baruch Hashem, he lived a long life. And he came to America as a young boy, came to America from a little Polish shtetl. I was looking last night, my uncle was showing me this unbelievable yearbook from when my grandfather spent 8 months or so as a POW, because during the war, he was a soldier. He was a lieutenant navigator in the 15th Air Force for the American Army. And he was shot down and he was taken into captivity, and there's a whole yearbook printed with pictures and writings from that period, that what it must have been like to go through such a thing. And I just think about the worlds that my grandfather must have seen over the course of his lifetime. From being a little boy, as a little boy in a shtetl in Poland, to coming to America and barely speaking English, and being beat up by the locals who weren't interested in someone who didn't speak English, certainly not a Jew, and to be able to raise a family, and to be able, all the jobs and life experience he had. And my grandfather was a lively person, a person who was interested in experiencing life and understanding life and exploring life and thinking about life and talking about life. And he was a very sincere person. He was very genuine. And it's funny, you know, I play the rabbi role. That's my profession. That's my job. I've had many more opportunities to learn Torah in an official way than my grandfather ever did. And yet, you look at a person from the past, like the pasuk is telling us, Zechor Yemos Olam, think about the past. Binu Shnos Dor Vador, She'al Avicha V'Yegedcha Zekeinecha V'Yomru Lach, talk to the earlier generation, and all of a sudden you find you're really put in your place. Again, I know more Gemara than my grandfather, I know more Pesukim than my grandfather did, but there's a certain authenticity, a certain genuine quality, that you look at people of the past and there's just something that they have that no matter how modern the world gets and no matter how advanced the world gets, no matter how progressive we get, how creative we get, and all the techniques of transmitting Torah in creative new ways and transmitting life in creative new ways, transmitting ideas in creative new ways. There's something of the past. There's a consistency. There's a constant in our life. There's something from the world of old that we just want to hold on to. Whenever I would talk to my grandfather, and we didn't talk a lot about his past. He never told me stories from what maybe he remembered as a child in Poland. We never had those kind of, we didn't talk about that. But there was a sense of a wholesomeness of life. There was a sense of a person who got the big picture. A person who understood the context of old and new and was thinking about old and thinking about new and finding a way to put it all together in a very wholesome and a very authentic way. And I went to see my grandfather 2 Tuesdays ago. And I was sitting with my Uncle Alan, who's here tonight. We were sitting by my grandfather's bedside, and my grandfather was blessed to pass away in a very peaceful way. And he was resting with his eyes closed in his bed. He was being given medicine to keep him calm and to keep him comfortable. My uncle and I were sitting there by my grandfather's side. And it was one of these moments, my uncle described it quite a few times throughout the Shiva. He mentioned it in his hesped at the funeral. And I chose not to speak because I knew he would share it and I wanted him to share it. It was his remarkable insight that my uncle shared with me. We looked up at each other at one point. And my uncle said to me, as we're sitting there by my grandfather's bedside, and he would hold on for a few more days before he would pass away. My uncle looks at me and he said, "We have to realize how cataclysmic this is." And my uncle said to me, he said, "Grandpa has always been here. There's never been a moment in my life or your life, all the way down to my little nephew, in the course of, we're thinking about my grandfather's children, my mother and her two brothers, and we're thinking about his grandchildren, we're thinking about his great-grandchildren." And my uncle said, "There's never been a moment, there's never been a second in any of our lives," referring to our entire family, anyone who's on planet Earth, "there's never been a second that we've been alive, any of us, the 37 years of my life, my grandfather always existed. He was always somewhere in the world." And that's true for my uncle, who's almost twice my age. And it's true for my daughter, who's 12, and for my son, who's 3 and a half. And for the youngest member of the family, there's never been a second where Grandpa Joe wasn't in the world. And that doesn't mean we were together every second. Of course not. And it doesn't mean that I was always in contact with my grandfather. But just that notion that Thursday there was a Grandpa Joe in the world, and by Friday morning his neshama had gone back up to the Olam Amas. And my world was forever changed. The world had undergone a transformation. And I went to shul last Friday morning. I was davening in Rinat. Went to Rinat to the 7:30 minyan. And I found a nice quiet corner for myself to be able to daven. And with tear-filled eyes, I couldn't stop thinking about what my uncle had shared. Such a profound and simple idea. But such a deep idea. The world had changed. It was a different world that morning. It was the first time in my life that I would ever, I don't know, daven. First time I'd ever talked to Hashem, where my grandfather he wasn't in the world. First time I said Shema without my grandfather in the world. First time I said Shmon Esther without my grandfather in the world. First time last Friday when I drank a cup of coffee and my grandfather wasn't in the world, and we didn't have so many cups of coffee over the course of my relationship with him. But there was something different about that cup of coffee because the world had changed. And my grandfather represented something of an older world, a more wholesome world, a more pure and innocent world. A world that was so different than my own, and yet a world that was so real to me and felt so comforting to have a connection to and to be bound to in some deep way. And again, that's the challenge of reconciling the old and reconciling the new. Noach in last week's parsha did not know how to reconcile the old and reconcile the new. Noach was lost. Noach got off the teva as he's being charged with rebuilding the world, and Noach says, "I can't do it. I don't know how to build the new world." And therefore, the Torah tells us that Noach looks at the world as he comes out of the teva in source number 12. Vayachel Noach ish ha'adama. Noach, who's described at the beginning of the parsha as an ish tzaddik in the old world, in the new world, he's an ish ha'adama. He's lost himself. He can't figure out how to put the pieces together. And he plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. And Vayachel Noach, Rashi says, osa atzmo chulin. He made himself very plain, very regular. In the old world, he was a tzaddik. In the new world, Noach couldn't adjust. He didn't know how to make sense. Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky penned an essay and he asks, how could it be? The individual who God writes about in his Torah is a tzaddik, is a tamim, he walks with God. How does he become a drunken person when he comes out of the teva? How did this person fall apart? And Rabbi Twersky explains, based on other commentaries, he says a very deep insight. Noach knew what it was like to drink in the old world. He knew how much he could drink and be fine in the old world, but when he came out of that teva, he didn't realize the whole world had changed. That glass of wine in the old world, which was a nice way to enhance his dinner, was something that the nature of the world had changed. And he could no longer drink in the same way. He could no longer engage anything in the world in the same way. The whole world had changed. And Noah's lost trying to figure out, how do I operate with these new rules? And he's scared of it. And he drinks in order to avoid that responsibility because he doesn't know how to reconcile. And that's a very frightening thing for a person who doesn't know how to strike that balance. This week's parsha, we meet Avram Avinu. And Avram Avinu is the one who begins to start spreading the message of God in a way that actually works. To people who are so far from everything that Avram Avinu stands for and represents. But he finds a way to communicate with people. He opens his tent, them on their level, and he respects them. The way that my grandfather could sit and talk to anyone in the most respectful way. I was thinking about it over the course of the Shiva. Someone said it to me, I think it was one of my mother's uncles who said, they said, your grandfather had so much to say about so many things, right, but he was always interested in your opinion. I wanted to hear, what do you think about it? He had what to say. He had very intelligent things to say and to share. But in the conversation, it was never, I'm going to teach you. It's let's learn together, let's talk together. That's an amazing way to transmit something from an older world to a newer world. Avraham Avinu says, I'm forming a new world and I'm going to teach the old world of idolatry, of heresy. I'm going to teach them about monotheism. But I'm going to do it in a way that works. And Avram goes out and he teaches the world and he's very successful. Yitzchak has his own struggles in teaching the world, which is not for now. But there's an amazing pasuk in the parsha, which I think really captures everything that I'm trying to say tonight, and I hope I'm making some sense. When Avram fights his battle, the four kings, the five kings, and it's all over, and Avram's looking for a good meal, he's looking for a friend. In source 14, Malki Tzedek, Melech Shalem, the wholesome king. The king of Yerushalayim of old, Melech Shalem. What does he bring to Avram Avinu? He brings him some bread. He brings him some wine. And they talk. And Malki Tzedek gives Avram a bracha and he blesses the God of Abraham. And it's a beautiful scene. Malki Tzedek. And Chazal are trying to figure out who exactly is this Malki Tzedek. I saw an amazing teaching from Shlomo Karlbach. Shlomo Karlbach said, you know what Malki Tzedek did for Avram Avinu? And Avram again was this individual who's trying to figure out, how am I going to discover the most ancient of things, God himself, the creator of the world, and transmit it to a bunch of idol worshippers and be successful? Melchizedek brings Avram Avinu what? Bread and wine. Says Rav Shlomo Karbach, and we'll see it in his words, because can't do Rav Shlomo without doing Rav Shlomo. The greatest thing in the world today is that, thank God, the souls of our children are coming from a different world. We haven't yet made schools for those children. It's very sweet to hold on to old stuff, but you don't always give old bagels. No one likes old bread. Friends, it's very strange. When it comes to food, people understand that you need fresh food. When it comes to studying, the older it is, the more beautiful it is. You know why this is? It says that when Avram Avinu met Melchizedek, who according to the Medrash was Shem, the son of Noach, someone from quite an old world, he gave Avraham bread and wine. And here the Medrash says something very beautiful. Wine, what's the nature of wine? Wine is only good when it's old. Bread is only good when it's fresh. Melchizedek, the king of Shalem, the wholesome king, is communicating to Avram Avinu in his own way. I'm a son of Noach. I saw the old world. I saw my father fail to build a new world. And he comes out with bread and wine. The bread which is probably piping hot and so fresh. And the wine which was aged, which makes it so good and so beautiful. Avram, the first great God-man in the world, was taught by shame when it has to be wine and when it has to be bread. You got to know when it's called for wine, when it's time for bread. You got to know when to draw on the past. You got to know when to create new for the future. And you have to know how to do them at the same time. Melech Shalim, Melchizedek, Melech Shalim, Lechem V'yayin. You see, my darling friends, we never know what to be what, when to be what. When we're supposed to be old, listen to Rav Shlomo. Rav Shlomo was an old soul who knew how to speak a new language. When we are supposed to be old, we are new. And when we're supposed to be new, we are old. The greatest secret of life is to know exactly when to hold on to the old and when to be ready for the new. That's the lesson of Melchizedek. That's the lesson of Avraham Avinu. That's the failure of Noach. And again, that's the challenge to every single generation. Binu shnos dor v'dor. Understand history. Understand the world in which you're in. Understand the world in which you come from. And I'm thankful that Baruch Hashem, I had a grandfather. This was the last of my living grandparents. I'm thankful that my grandfather was a part of my life for 37 years. And I'm thankful that my children were zochet to have a great-grandfather, like my grandpa Joe. And to be able to meet him and to draw from his wisdom of old and to apply it to their world, which is so different than the Polish shtetl of shtok, which my grandfather grew up in. In the final source, a pasuk that I think again captures the entire thing that we're saying tonight. How do I combine the old and reconcile it with the new? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, by way of Moshe Rabbeinu, V'ata Yisrael, ma Hashem Elokecha shol mimach. What does God want from you? It's a strange pasuk. Hashem wants Yiras Hashem and Avas Hashem, and Hashem wants you to walk in His ways. But the Chofetz Chaim pointed out something very simple in the pasuk, and that's really just the first word in the pasuk. V'ata Yisrael, ma Hashem Elokecha shol mimach. You know what God wants from us? V'ata. Hashem wants us to be in the now. And you know what the now is? The now is, so to speak, wherever you find yourself, the now is that middle point between the past and the future. And Hashem says, I want you to figure out, right here, right now, with an eye towards the past, and a mind towards the future, I want you right now to be able to figure out, how are you going to draw on the rich past, and how are you going to transmit it to that uncertain future? V'ata Yisrael, that's what Hashem is shoal meimach. That's what Hashem asks of us. It's an awesome challenge. It's a challenge that we say, Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem. Chadesh Yameinu, to be able to renew the days, but it should be with a sense of Kekedem, something of old. So Mirtz Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the ability. It's a hard thing. And we're all doing it for ourselves and for others and for people around us. We're all trying to figure this out together. But Mirtz Hashem, we should understand very well. Zechor Yomos Olam, know the context of Jewish life. Know the context of your own life. Know where you come from. Know that your children and your grandchildren are going to be living in a very different world than the one that you grew up in, whichever one that may be. Understand this lesson of Melchizedek, to combine the lechem and the yayin in a wholesome way. Don't be scared of the future and drink away your worries like Noach. Embrace the future the way that Avram did, in a wholesome way, in an honest way. And be able to somehow reconcile the pieces that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is charging each and every one of us to do with. And then Amir Tzashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help us to be able to somehow put together that beautiful past of Jewish history and move towards that beautiful future of Mashiach. Thank you all for coming. Have a wonderful Shabbos. Yeah. We'll daven Ma'ariv right now.